About 1 year ago, we took a break from an ongoing study in the Gospel of Luke. In fact, we've studied the Gospel of Luke over the last 3 years or so, many Sundays, and we're going to go back to the Gospel of Luke today with the same goal in mind as we started, and that was to see Jesus. Friends, nothing is more important for your ongoing hope and faith in God than seeing Jesus with the eyes of faith. We need to see him and glory in him and learn from him and submit to him. Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that the power of God's transforming grace is experienced in our life as we behold, as we see the glories of Jesus. So that's why we want to keep looking at him. And reading and studying a gospel might just be the best way to do that. And so we're back in Luke for that very purpose. And we start a new section today in the middle of Luke 11. And so you can grab a Bible and turn to Luke 11 with me if you'd like. There are Bibles in the seats near you if you do not have a Bible with you. Turn to Luke 11. Now in Luke 9, the Gospel of Luke takes a shift of mood and purpose. In chapter 9, it says that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. Jesus knew what was coming to him there. He knew the work that he would accomplish by his suffering, death, and resurrection. And so starting in Luke chapter 9, we see a determined Jesus, a focused Jesus. He's not going to get distracted from this journey towards Jerusalem because that's where his most important work will get done. And of course, as Jesus sets off to Jerusalem and has this determined posture, something happens. He keeps ruffling feathers. He keeps provoking arguments and disappointments. Jesus, friends, has a mission, and that offends the human heart. If your flesh does not get a little offended and bent out of shape by the words and teachings of Jesus, you're probably not reading them carefully enough. Because Jesus says stuff like, you know, you can't serve God or money. You got to give one up for the sake of the other. Or he says things like, you love your enemy just like you love yourself. Or he says, if you love father or mother or son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. Jesus has come to bring life-shattering change. And nothing short of ripping men and women away from the kingdom of darkness is his goal. And friends, that hurts. And that hurts because the powers of darkness aren't merely out there somewhere. The powers of darkness are in here, in me, in you. That's where they are. And it's painful to change allegiances to Jesus. And when we are born again, our spirit loves this change that God wants to bring about in our life and has promised to bring it about. Friends, our dark side, our shadow, hates it. Our dark side wants to remain in the darkness, foolishly and naively, feasting on things that kill us. I mean, friends, that's just how silly we are in our sin. Jesus' work of transferring people from the realm of darkness to the kingdom of light is painful, difficult, and filled with opposition. But friends, it works, and it's worth it. But you have to be aware. You have to be aware of this, not just for Jesus' sake, but for your own sake. Now, something starts happening in our passage that's a little new. You see, before our story that we're going to read here in Luke 11, the crowds of people that follow Jesus are almost unanimously excited and thrilled with Jesus. They love what they're seeing about Jesus. But in our passage today, the crowds actually start taking a turn themselves. The crowds begin getting suspicious. They stop being so eager for Jesus, and they actually become a source of opposition too. This opposition to Jesus is everywhere. Look in chapter 11 at verses 53 and 54, for example. Look what it says. He says, "And as he went away from there," it's kind of summarizing this chapter, "as he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say." This opposition to Jesus keeps increasing more and more as you read the Gospel of Luke. And the writer wants you to know that it's not going to stop until Jesus is dead. And that's good for us to know. Not just know about Jesus, but friends, the author has us in mind too. The author is saying to us, so if you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to be ready for opposition. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to be ready for the same kind of treatment, for the same kind of difficulty. And the question is, will you keep standing with Christ? Will you keep seeking him? Or will the pressure and the opposition stop you from moving forward in acts of faith and worship and allegiance? And so this series of messages that we're starting today in Luke 11, that's going to run through the end of this chapter, I'm kind of calling all of these messages under the theme of faith that stands. Faith that stands. That's what we want. We want faith in the face of obstacles and challenges as we keep pursuing Jesus. We don't want to fall away. We don't want to give in to pressure. We want to remain with him. And so with those things in mind, let's read our passage. Our passage today is Luke 11. We're going to start in verse 14 and read through verse 26. And so follow along with me. I'll read. You follow along starting in verse 14 of Luke 11. "Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons,' while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." I want to spell out for you, I think the point of this passage is, and the theme that we're going to have this morning, and I think the key verse is verse 23. Look at verse 23. Jesus says, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." While this passage is filled with dramatic spiritual rescue, the point is Jesus' call for people to align themselves with him. That's what he's aiming for. That's what he's aiming for. Jesus wants people to align themselves with him. A spiritual battle has broken out, friends, between the forces of good against the powers of darkness. And the dark forces in this world have been at ease since the fall of man. They've been able to kind of do their own thing. But in the coming of Jesus, friends, the new age has dawned. The kingdom has come and has broken into this dark world, and it has put every demon of darkness on notice. Your time is short. And so here we have this question, and whose side will you be on? That's what Jesus is pressing. That's what Jesus cares about. Who will you align yourself with? Now, Jesus is performing his deliverance ministry in this passage. A man is being afflicted by a demon, and Jesus rescues him from oppression. But rather than being happy about that taking place, the crowds of people, they question Jesus. You know, is he using demon sorcery in his deliverance ministry, some ask. And others say, well, if he would perform a few more miracles, well, then I might believe in him. And while the forces of darkness are not the main point of this passage, I think it's important for us to talk about them because they are a major focus of what's taking place. You know, friends, in our modern technological, scientific world, it's not so apparent that there are these underlying spiritual forces at work in our world today. Many in our culture are blind to this reality, thinking that the only thing that's real is the stuff that they can see and touch. But it's interesting, in recent years, there is a growing cultural shift in that thinking. We are actually beginning to realize, culturally speaking, that science can't answer all of our questions as wonderful as science is. And people are actually becoming more skeptical that the modern thoughts can come up with answers to all of our questions, that there is a place for religious and moral and spiritual insight that can't be naturally observed in test tubes and in laboratories. Now, of course, when you just stick with the scriptures, you see that the world is composed of both seen natural realities and unseen spiritual realities. And while, at least I don't know how they always fit together, our spiritual beliefs and convictions change the way we live in a natural world, and then also our natural earthly decisions that we make have an impact in the spiritual dimensions of reality and in our own lives. I mean, just think about how they go hand in hand. What you say to your family members in the morning, and what you look at with these eyes, and what goes into these ears, and how you move and work in your workplace, friends, that has a spiritual dynamic and component to it. And so there's this blending of the natural and spiritual realities of our life, and we do ourselves a disservice when we fail to see them. I do think it's also, though, important to say, in light of that, Paul told us 2,000 years ago in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, he says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so, I would say, in fundamentally speaking, life is primarily not a struggle, a natural struggle with natural solutions. It's a spiritual struggle with spiritual solutions that get worked out in our day-to-day lives. It's very important for us to see the location of our challenges. And we're seeing that on display here in Luke chapter 11. A man is afflicted by a demon. And that's making a tangible earthly impact in his life. I mean, he's not able to speak. He's mute. And so the first correction Jesus offers the crowd of people relates to their logic. They weren't thinking clearly. They presume that maybe Jesus himself is using dark forces to defeat darkness. Maybe he calls on demons to defeat demons, they wonder. And Jesus' point is simply that doesn't make any sense. A house divided against itself cannot stand. He corrects their logic. Evil cannot be defeated except by good. And so, friends, they were irrational in their thoughts. And that's something important for us to consider. When we fail to walk in the light of Christ, we also will not think very rationally. That's what sin, you know, sin is irrational. Do you notice that about yourself? I mean, I look at myself and I look at my sin and I wonder, like, what am I doing? Like, Brian, that was stupid. Why did you do that? Why would you trade the eternal rewards of God for the temporary rewards here on earth? Why would you care about pleasing people around you who you do not have to give an account to and displease God in heaven who you will give an account to? I mean, that's the way our sin works. Our sin makes us irrational in matters of life and faith. And I don't want to spend too much time on this, but Jesus is pointing out this, the obvious here. Our sin and thoughts when living in darkness won't make sense. Good defeats evil. Evil cannot defeat itself. It only makes things worse. Now, Jesus' second move here in our story is to draw attention to the great power of God. And he says, obviously, I'm not casting out demons by demons. It's the power of God at work. And if I'm casting out demons by the power of God, imagine how powerful God's finger really is. Do you know that's the point of the strong man story? You know, the story of that Jesus tells, you have a strong man who's well armored and well positioned and ready to defend his home. That's the demon. And as one stronger comes along and disarms him and plunders his house, how much stronger is he than the one that you cannot control or contain? That's the point he's trying to make. If God is the one who is stronger, then who will you give your allegiance to? That's why he says in verse 20, he says, the kingdom of God has come upon you. By implication, Jesus is asking, so now what are you going to do? I've just demonstrated to you the power of God, the coming of God's kingdom. Now what? Now what will you do? Now hold that thought, and let's just quickly look at those last three verses of Luke 11 before we summarize things with that main point. Look at verses 24 through 26. Let me just read them again, just so they're fresh in our mind when we talk about them. Verse 24, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. It's a peculiar little story, isn't it? It's not so apparent what it means. Let me tell you what I think Jesus is saying. I think Jesus is saying is that there is a danger. There's a danger in not going all in with Jesus. He's again using these spiritual realities of darkness as his context and illustration. And he says, you know, if an unclean spirit is swept out of a person's life, but nothing replaces it, if my ways and my kingdom and my words don't replace the evil thoughts and the cancerous relationships, if my words don't come in and take up residence in your life when this evil is addressed, watch out, because the evil is coming back in a much more powerful way. It's going to be so much more difficult to dislodge from your life. And friends, I just want to press that warning into your life right now. There is a particular danger for not going all the way with Christ. His summary statement is the key, right? Look at that last summary statement in verse 26. And the last state of that person is going to be worse than the first. And so, friends, I just want to encourage you, make a point of replacing the evil thoughts and the destructive habits and those unhelpful relationships with truthful thoughts and life-giving routines and encouraging relationships. Reminds me a little bit of what Jesus said earlier in the Gospel of Luke, when he says, anyone who puts his hand to that kingdom plow, but then looks back, kind of regretful and wanting to hold on to his or her own old life, they're not ready for it. They're not ready for him. And so, friends, we have to go all in with Jesus. There is destructive consequences when we don't. And with these things in mind, then, let's go back to that main point in verse 23. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. You see, Jesus, friends, can see the unbelief in the people. He knows they're waffling. And here's what's really important to see. They're waffling about him. They're doubting him. You know, with many complicated questions and confusing situations that we see in life and what we can maybe even see here in the text this morning, there could be a lot to debate about. There could be a lot to disagree on. And Jesus makes things really simple. Are you with me? Do you agree with me? Are you working with me, or are you working against me? That's what he wants to know. And so I just want to end this time in God's word with pressing that into your life. What will it be for you? This is where you have to start with the faith that stands. You start with Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what he says. And then you have to ask yourself, well, am I with him? Am I going to align myself with Jesus? Now, what does that mean? Well, that means you kind of get an idea of where he's going from his word. You get an idea of what he's teaching that we get from his word, and then you take it upon yourself and you obey what he's saying. You walk with him. That's how you align yourself with Jesus. You take on his mission, you take on his purpose, you take on the things that he loves and the things that he values, and then you walk with him in faith, trusting that when you fail, when you make a mistake, when you come up short, that what Jesus did on that cross to cover your sins was enough, and that you don't have to make up for that. Isn't that good news? That you don't have to make up for the mistakes and the sins that you have committed. That God has done that for you in Christ. And you hold on to that in faith, and then you align yourself with him as you walk in this world filled with challenges and difficulties and the realities of darkness all around, and let his kingdom take center stage in your life, letting his way, his work, his words be most important. Friends, that's what it looks like to follow Jesus. We'd love to talk to you about that. If you're someone here who's thought long and hard about these things, but you haven't taken that step of faith yet, we'd love to talk about what that looks like. Don't be bashful to ask, whether it's on Sunday mornings here, giving us a call. We'd love to spend time with you. But this is good for every single one of us. However long we've been walking with Jesus, we need to remind ourselves again that we need to go all in with him. And that's God's word for us today.